morning, everybody. I trust you had a good Thanksgiving, and I want to give a shout out to all of those that volunteered for the neighborhood on Tuesday. I love that we can do that, but we expected, or we tried to plan for, typical attendance is around 130 to 150, I think, and we tried to plan for 300, and there ended up being, 200, and there ended up being 278 people there on Tuesday night. And so, can you give a hand to all those that volunteered to make that happen? It's a big deal. There's some of you in the room that you put your tree up before Thanksgiving, and I just would love a raise of hands if you did that. And so raise your hands real high. You're waving your hand. I see that. Yeah, Rhonda. Also, for those that did, you're grounded. So that's what you can't, that's not okay. You can't do that. But anyway, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 here in a few moments, but I want to give an update on our legacy campaign. 3 years ago, we started the campaign. It was to raise funds to build what we needed to build. And when we got the sticker price for what we needed to build, it was a lot. And so we took out the lobby and said, we're going to build everything else but the lobby. We did that. We grand opened a year ago. And I want to say thank you to everybody for your generosity, because to get to that point was a big deal. Well, today, here's where we're at as an update, because we continue to randomly, we have on the wall there in the lobby, you know, the Legacy Campaign TV, and gives you pictures of what happened, but we still have it to build, and we did shrink it down a bit, but I wanted to let you know where we're at. First of all, it looks like it's going to cost somewhere around that $3 to $3.5 million to build it, and it ties in the facades and all that stuff. But also, we have passed the $1 million mark in money set aside now. So I want to say thank you again for your generosity. And yeah, you can definitely clap for that. I also want to mention that if you've been giving to Legacy and you can continue doing that, that would be awesome. Some of you made a pledge and are doing that monthly. If you haven't taken that step yet, maybe you're relatively new and that's okay. If you would consider that, you can go on the website and look at the details and kind of read about it. Love to have you jump in, because we still have a ways to go to raise the funds. And I know money can be a weird conversation, but it doesn't have to be. So there's no twisting arms, making you cry, and all of a sudden you're getting your neighbor's wallet and whatever. So we're not going to do that, but love for you to walk out generosity with us as we continue to move forward towards figuring out how to get that thing built. And that's what I got for you real quick. Turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to jump into the Christmas story, because it is officially, now that we're past Thanksgiving, the Christmas season. Anybody excited about that? Okay, good. So here's what I expect this Christmas. I expect family to gather, so that's going to be fun, and I look forward to that. I look forward to a decorated tree in my living room that probably will go up today. Now, real quick, how many of you are real tree people? Raise your hands. Raise your hands high like you're proud of it, because Farmer Brown is sitting, no, he's not really. Anyway, so how many of you guys are fake tree people? Just raise your hands. Yeah. Way more than real tree. I was surprised by that in the other gathering as well, but we are fake tree people, but I'll tell you why. First of all, I went to Sears and Roebuck back in 2000 and let's say 8, and we bought our tree after Christmas for 75% off, okay? So that was good news. Here's the thing, still using it, all right? Still fluffing it every year out of the box and trying to make it look like it's decent, but we tried the real tree thing a while back, maybe 10 years ago, and we went out to one of those Christmas tree farms, I think it was Farmer Brown's, cut the tree down and paid for it and brought it home and set up in our living room and decorated it, and it was exciting to have a real tree, and even that real tree smell is awesome. The problem is it had spiders in it, and it was like a nest of spiders, and so it was like Christmas and Halloween all at the same time. But so I look forward to a fake decorated tree in my living room. I look forward to nostalgic food. I look forward to the time where we gather and open gifts together, music that stirs my heart, nothing related to either the Beach Boys or Judy Garland's falsetto, but that's a whole other conversation. So I also love Christmas movies, and there's some things that probably you envision for the Christmas season as well, and maybe it includes going to the snow, and you love tubing or snowboarding or sledding. Maybe it's, you know, having the lights on your house. Maybe it's going to Candy Cane Lane and getting pushed around the entire time because it's always really crowded, and that's fun to you over in Bellevue. So anyway, maybe it's that. We have our expectations, and here's the thing. Every Christmas for all of us always plays out exactly the way that we envision it, right? Every Christmas is always perfect. Everything happens the way you would expect it to happen. The things on your list that you think should happen between now and December 25th or January 1st or whatever your dates are, all of it goes the way you plan, correct or not? Okay, I have really great news for you. According to the Bible that I challenge you to read all the time, you and I are in really great company. So we're going to jump here into Luke chapter 1, and it says in verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Let's pray. God, as we honor your word, as we take a look at these verses and walk through them, I pray for your spirit to help us understand why today's conversation matters. Help us understand why painting the picture we paint today will help us, God, in the next bunch of weeks to embrace what we need to. And so I pray for that place of surrender in all of us. I pray for your spirit to work and enlighten us, God, not just to the things on our list we expect, but what matters. In Jesus' name, amen. So we jump in here in verse 26 of Luke 1. And it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Now, for any of you that are familiar with reading the Bible and you've taken to it, and maybe you've read all the way through it once, or you've read a bunch of it enough to remember what I'm about to say, here's what you need to know. If you've ever had God speak to you specifically or an angel show up to you, you probably should buckle your seatbelt. What do I mean by that? I mean, when it happens in the Bible, it typically means things are about to get difficult. And I can give you plenty of examples. I think of Noah as God told him, "I want you to build a boat because it's going to rain." And keep in mind, it had never rained before. And as he's building this boat to save, you know, the world, everybody's mocking him because he's explaining it's going to rain. "I'm building a boat." And they just make fun of him the entire time. I think of Abraham, who God showed up and said, "I want you to leave everything you're familiar with, all of the creature comforts that you're enjoying. I want you to go to a whole different land. I have a certain promise for you, but it requires getting out of your comfort zone and embracing what I have." I think of Joshua, and we talked about this just last week, where Joshua is told to go to Jericho and, like the Thanksgiving Day parade, do that 6 times in 6 days, and then do a Thanksgiving Day parade 7 times in 1 day and shout, and you'll have victory. And that's not how you win a battle, except that God told him to do it that way. I think of Gideon. And Gideon, the Lord shows up and he says, "Greetings, mighty warrior." And Gideon literally is like, "You don't understand. Like my clan's the least and I'm like the runt of the litter." And God's like, "But even still, I want you to tear down the idols being worshipped by your own father and by your lineage. And I want you to be bold and do that." And he does it. And then God says, "Now that you've done that and ticked off a whole bunch of people, I want you to gather your army and go to war. But you're not allowed to take the thousands upon thousands, pare it down to 300, and then go to battle. And when you go to battle, take clay pots and break them and you'll win." Okay, God, sounds great. Jacob in Genesis 32 wrestles with God all night and receives a permanent hip injury because of it. Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, and if you can do your best to set aside what you know about the Christmas story, let me walk this through with you. It says, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." So on one hand, It sounds like positive news. But just like any one of us, that if we had angels show up and go, ta-da, and by the way, angels are not like, you know, 5 feet tall and have these pretty wings and look beautiful. Angels are terrifying when you read about them in Scripture. They're like giants with massive wings and muscles. And maybe you've never seen them painted that way, but anyway, for what it's worth. So an angel shows up and it says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, like, what kind of greeting is this? Just like Mary, we would all be troubled at this moment. But, the next verse, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. So some words of comfort. We might be encouraged by that, even though our heart would be racing in the moment this angel shows up. But then the word continues. The angel says, you will conceive. Okay, set aside the Christmas story. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Nothing, by the way, so far about a virgin birth. Just that you're going to have a boy. And so for Mary, so far, it would be like, well, that sounds pretty amazing. Joseph and I will have a kid. The kid will end up becoming somebody significant. That's pretty awesome. Again, so far, so good. She may or may not have been aware of Old Testament prophecies and could have thought about them in light of what's being said here. We don't really know. All we know is so far, it sounds like great news. Joseph and Mary, they'll have a baby. He'll become somebody special. Just one quick question from Mary. Well, how will this be? I'm a virgin. So again, they're betrothed, they're engaged to one another, and it's a fair question. She might have expected after the wedding, like many of us, when we got married, my wife and I have been married 26 years, when we got married, we had a conversation on our way to, you know, getting married and all that stuff of, we're on a five-year plan. Our five-year plan was, we're gonna enjoy being married without kids for 5 years. And we're plowing along 6 months in, that's great. A year in, things are going well. Year and a half, awesome. 2 years in, I think we should start having kids. I didn't say it, she did. I'm like, it's not 5 years yet, that's not fair. But what if, come on. And so we ended up having kids by about 2 years and 9 months into the marriage. So for Mary and Joseph, that was a side note. Like I said, this is therapy. Okay, keep on. For Mary and Joseph, again, nothing, aside from an angelic visitation, nothing in these words that would be crazy unusual, except that Mary goes, well, I'm a virgin, because again, we look at how marriage is built and what's supposed to be. We talk about sex after marriage, so getting married and then enjoying that portion of what marriage is. So she says, well, we're engaged. We haven't done anything yet. But I'm a virgin, how is this supposed to happen? And it says, the angel answered, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One, so again, unique phrase for this baby, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now we're getting to like, this is becoming a big deal. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. So this part of the story would be a mystery. I don't understand. I don't get how this is supposed to work. But the angel explains to Mary, like, here's how this is going to go down. And then I love this verse. And for some of you, you would do well to memorize this next verse. It's just a few words, but it says this, for no word of God will ever fail. And I love that. But the thing is, in this story, where we're talking about a baby who isn't Mary and Joseph's baby. We're talking about a baby who is Mary's, but God's. And that's a huge difference. Oh, wow. Not exactly as Mary would have expected for her family to begin. A wedding, a great husband, kids, holidays, great. But if she's going to have a child and Joseph wasn't involved, how is that going to play to her parents when she has to explain why it looks like she's, you know, eating too much? why her stomach is growing. How is she going to explain to the community what's going on? Well, but God did this. And even for Joseph, and we'll get to that in a moment, this was a scandalous piece of information that she carried. I'm pregnant. And so for Joseph, it's a big deal as well. It's all so unexpected. Everybody say unexpected. It's all so unexpected. When will you and I learn that the God that we worship, the God that we serve, the God that we proclaim in song and read about and pray to and consider as we go about our days, that that God is the God of the unexpected? So you go back to Christmas. I want to take my family snowboarding. I want to put a tree in our living room, and everybody flies in, and we have the best meal, and the presents are perfect, and it all goes the way I want it to go. And if I do it just right, and I take the picture at just the right time outside with the lights on the house, and I put it on social media, it's going to look amazing. That's the way Christmas should go. But like I asked earlier on, how many of us have ever had the type of Christmas where every single thing we expected goes exactly the way we hoped it would go, in the exact time we thought it would go, with all the right people in the room so it could be the perfect moment? Those are few and far between. And so when you read the story here in Luke chapter 1, things don't go as Mary and Joseph probably ever would have planned. And I think of people that I love and families even within our church that are gathering and did it for Thanksgiving and will do it again for Christmas, but it's not the same people because some people have passed away, and that hurts. I think about a great friend of mine that I love dearly that this summer was diagnosed with cancer. And now Fridays he has to go and do his treatments. And he's navigating a different life than he would have considered a year ago. And how different Christmas is. I think about for a couple of individuals in the room when you got a layoff notice and finances were tracking along and the bills were being paid until that day came and you were all of a sudden going, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to work. I appreciated so much that a gal came up to me in the lobby and said, hey, you guys have been praying for the last month for me because I got laid off and I didn't know what was going to happen. I asked you to pray and I got a job and I start tomorrow. And she explained more of the story, but again, God took care of it. Nevertheless, there are all kinds of things during Christmas that it isn't as you would want them to be. For some, it is that financially it's not as things were. And so you go, we can't really do the gifts we've normally done. We can't go to the places we've normally gone. All kinds of ways this plays out. The food gets burnt. The flights get canceled. The lights don't get put on the house. And those are minimal compared to the other examples. But how often do we let burnt food ruin our entire holiday? We get sour about the weirdest stuff. It's not how we expect it. And now back to Mary and Joseph. Matthew chapter 1. It's not Luke 1. I was reading Luke 1 for Mary. For Matthew 1, it's Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant, through the Holy Spirit. I love how it says found, like, oh, I found, pregnant. So again, unexpected. For Joseph, it was just like anybody, like your engaged person comes up, yeah, I'm pregnant, like that's a big deal. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, another translation says a righteous man, and yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He puts two and two together. Mary comes up and says, hey, Joseph, can we, come over to the side here away from people? I got to tell you something. Just so you know, like, I'm pregnant. And Joseph's reeling. Well, but God did it, and he's still reeling. And he's in his thought process, in his love for her, he doesn't want to exploit her and get her, you know, persecuted by the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling council that would have all kinds of bad things to do to her. But instead, he's like, I want to do this quietly because I want to protect her because I love her. But we can't be together, obviously. And so his plan is, I'm going to step aside. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Again, buckle your seatbelt, Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. There's those words again. To take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Like, it really is God. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So the angel makes a visit, and Joseph is somewhat eased by those words. You can imagine, like, you don't need to part ways. You love her, you're committed to her, you're going to wait to consummate the marriage, but you're going to do this. It's okay. All this, verse 22, took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There are so many, listen carefully, so many pieces of prophecy in this text, as well as in Luke, about Galilee, about Nazareth and where the Messiah would come from, about what happens in Bethlehem when the baby's born, about this virgin birth from Isaiah. Like, this isn't just another child. This is the Messiah. But it was a test of both of their faiths. For Mary and Joseph to embrace and walk the journey that God had for them that they didn't choose, that they didn't sign up for. They didn't volunteer. I want to. And by the way, it doesn't get better from here. I don't know if you remember the whole story. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He took Mary home to be his wife, but he didn't consummate the marriage until she gave birth, and he gave him the name Jesus. So they both embrace the unexpected. They go through a lot by trusting God being with them at every twist and turn. Mary is, let's just say, very pregnant at the point that it says a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And a census isn't somebody knocks on your door like in the day and says, hey, can I ask how many people live here and what's the makeup of who and what ages and all this stuff, or a form you fill out online or in the mail that you put back in the mailbox and send away. A census for Mary and Joseph meant she had to travel mile after mile after mile, very pregnant on a donkey. Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? Like, how fun is that? And Joseph's got the donkey in tow, and they're going for miles because there's a census and we got to go. And yes, it fulfilled a prophecy about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. Yes. But think about how rough that would be for a pregnant woman on a donkey. I believe it was like, was it like 60 miles maybe? A long ways. Oh, there's a census? Awesome. Get the donkey. Sweetie, hop on. I don't even know what that looks like. How do you get on a donkey that pregnant? Mary, not the donkey. Anyways, you'll get that later. So they got to travel. And then they get to Bethlehem, and some of you that know the Christmas story can finish this sentence. When they got there, there was no room at the inn. Awesome. This is so fun. You're telling me there's nobody willing to give up a room for a very pregnant woman and her husband? And yet there wasn't. But the concierge is like, hey, let me tell you something. So put yourself in these shoes. Like you. Let's just keep it simple. Pregnant, your spouse, you got to go to the birthing center in Everett, but you got to take a donkey because cars don't work. That's the little way you go, all right? You get there, and the guy at the front desk, he's like, have your ID, please, your medical cards, all this stuff. You know, we don't have any room. But then he has the audacity, he says, here's the deal, though. There's a house about three doors down from the hospital, and the guy's got a decent-sized backyard. There's a bunch of animals back there. You can have the baby there. You'd be like, who do I punch first, right? That's the scene. Like, there's no room. And so she has to have a baby where there's animals. How fun is that? How sanitary is that? And then, and let me just get into it. You guys aren't going to like this part at all. And then once the baby's born, a bunch of shepherds show up. They're like, whoa, cool, let's worship. She's like, all right. And then the magi, we call them magi, the wise men show up, and they bring gifts, listen to me carefully, that are prophetically about the burial of the future Messiah that would be crucified. Here's some frankincense and myrrh for when this person grows up and dies. Anybody ever given a gift like that? This is the Christmas story. See, we kind of brush over it. We hear all this stuff, and yet we eventually, when the child grows up, spoiler alert, if you need to plug your ears until Easter, that's fine. But like, spoiler alert, once Jesus grows up and does ministry, he's ridiculed, persecuted, faces a trial, and is crucified and buried. And you and I go, Merry Christmas, Happy Easter. Like, it's on the same level as like National Donut Day. It's not a flippant thing to say Merry Christmas. This is the God of the unexpected. How many in here have heard of Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law goes like this. If anything can go wrong, it will. And it's a humorous adage. The general idea is all about things going wrong that leaves us, here's the deal, relegated to thinking the worst and wallowing in calamity. Question, anybody in here ever read The Grapes of Wrath? If you've read it, help me. Raise your hand high. Some of us weirdos in here have read it. And I love John Steinbeck. I think he writes amazing. I read The Grapes of Wrath over the last couple of months. I finished it a few weeks ago, and I'm like, wait, is there pages missing? Like, that's the end? It's like Murphy's Law for a whole family all the way through. Things go wrong, and then they go wronger and worser and wronger and worse and bad and terrible all the way to the very end of the book where their vehicle is completely done and flooded in mud, and they go through horrible loss, and then the book's over. Like, is there a part two? It's like the family. Now, some of you that have read it are like, no, you don't understand. There's powerful symbolism in there. I read all kinds of online things about the book. I'm like, I didn't see any of that. All I saw was just horrible all the way through. Don't read The Grapes of Wrath if you're picking it up, okay? It was along the lines of like, it's not this, but anybody seen the movie Arlington Road? Anyone in here? If don't see it. It ends horribly. Spoiler alert, now you're going to go see it. You're like, I told you. But I think like this, if anything can go wrong, it will. And for Mary and Joseph, the God of the unexpected takes them through all kinds of really difficult stuff. And you and I flippantly walk around and go, Merry Christmas. And I say it and I bring this up because you want the snow and the lights on the house and the perfect tree with no spiders and the right gifts under the tree. Anybody ever got a gift you didn't like? No. Everybody do this. Everyone just put your hands up like this. Come on, help me out. That's how many. You get a gift you don't like, and you open it up in front of people that bought it for you. And you're like, thank you. It's awesome. I always wanted this. One of these things. You ever seen a baby that wasn't cute? But you got to say something to the family. You're like, what a precious kid. My word, what a sweet little baby. You say, what a beautiful kid. It's not. My dad's on the front row. He said, when you were born, I want to shove you back in. You were so ugly. He's right there. You tell him in the lobby. You throat punch him in the lobby. That's what he said about me. Counseling. Therapy. I'm okay. Like this, I say the Murphy's Law thing, and I bring up these examples of like, things are wrong, this is wrong. We serve, listen carefully, we serve the God of the unexpected. And so if you think for a moment that your next 30 days through December or whatever your countdown is going to be perfect, I'm here to tell you it's not. Merry Christmas. Right? You're like, I came for this. Other churches are doing way better messages this Sunday. And you might be able to hit one if you go like pretty quick here. But the Murphy's Law thing, did you know it actually came from an aerospace engineer? Listen to this. His name was Edward Murphy. And it was a lesson in anticipating with readiness that things can and will go wrong. You think about aerospace and all that goes on in NASA and all that. Like, things go wrong, what do we do? And I'm here to tell you, for those of you that when something doesn't go a certain way and you spin and everybody feels it, stop it. Don't ruin Christmas because the sweet potatoes are burned. Don't ruin Christmas because you got a gift you didn't really want. Don't ruin Christmas because it isn't curated exactly like you thought that it should be. Because it almost never happens like that. And we go, I want that feeling though. I want that moment though. I want that right song with the snow falling, with the gift being open, with the kid crying in joy for the thing they got, all of it. That's not the Christmas story. And it's not the Christmas that you and I will have with the God of the unexpected. Some of you, God's trying to teach you things. Things aren't going to go your way just because some of you, God's just trying to teach you something. Lighten up. Quit letting yourself get so thrown. Well, for all of us, the Christmas story, yes, unexpected, but nevertheless by Mary and Joseph embraced. Mary's response in Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said, or may your word to me be fulfilled. Joseph, Matthew 1:24, when he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to the son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And so I want to challenge you with a couple things that maybe are worth writing down. Put them in your phone, put them on a little card or whatever you got there. Let's prepare our hearts on November 30th for a season that doesn't need to be ruined because it didn't go the way you thought it should go. Number one, hold loosely to your expectations. It's fine you got some expectations. I'd love for that to happen. I'd love for those moments. I'd love for these people. I'd love for that food. I'd love for whatever. But hold loosely to your expectations. Number two, anchor yourself to the Jesus part of Christmas. Because that can't be ruined at all. Why do we celebrate a child born in a manger that shepherds show up and worship and the wise men bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Why? Because it's the Messiah that would save his people from their sins. And that's always a gift. That's always something to be embraced. The real purpose of Christmas is the reminder of a Savior that died for us. And that never goes away. That can never be spoiled. And then third, trusting him in the light of whatever surprises this season gives you. So if flights are canceled, or food is burnt, or you open the gift and you try to smile and say thanks best you can, or there's no snow, or you don't have the money to buy the gifts, because that isn't really what matters. God, you're with me. And the whole story of Christmas is a Savior who cared enough to come into this world to go to the cross for us. What would it look like for you to look at Christmas a bit differently than bent by your expectations, dashed by your list of how it ought to be? What would that look like? Jesus, we pray with open hearts that you would help us understand, hey, nothing wrong with saying, hey, kids, a couple things maybe you want on your list this year. Hey, let's bake cookies next Tuesday. Hey, let's go out to the snow up at Stephen's Pass. Nothing wrong with those things. But Father, I pray for us to hold loosely those expectations, to anchor ourselves to the Jesus part of Christmas, because that's always in vogue. That's always healthy. And to trust you that when things don't go the way we want, to lean into your work, your patience, your strength, your purpose that's deeper. Father, thank you for all that you've done, that we can enjoy a season full of hope. It's in your name I pray. Amen.